Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Today we continue our series on ministry and service in the local church that we actually began the Sunday after New Year's. So far we've looked at the unity and diversity of the body of Christ and how each member of the body has been given at least one spiritual gift to benefit the body as a whole. And we focused on Romans chapter 12 in that message. And then 2 weeks ago we preached on the office of the elder, pastor, overseer, one and the same, and the qualifications for that office. And then last Sunday we looked at the office of the deacon, and again, the qualifications necessary to serve as a deacon in the local church. This morning our passage in Titus 2 reveals how every member of the church, whether a man or a woman, young or old, have responsibilities for ministry, either in instructing others or in learning from others. And so we all have a responsibility to either be instructing or learning. And I think almost all of us are in a position where we probably could instruct somebody, come alongside them. And so we're going to focus today on the responsibility that the older or more spiritually mature women have in not only living godly lives, but also in instructing the younger women how to conduct themselves. Now, if you remember, Paul had instructed Titus to remain on the island of Crete to help organize the fledgling churches that had been established there. And in chapter 2, he emphasizes here, as we're going to see, both the priority and the practicality of sound doctrine. And so, first of all, here in verse 1, Paul emphasizes the priority of sound doctrine. We read here, "But as for you," Paul writes to Titus, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Titus is exhorted here to proclaim the things which are proper or suitable or fitting for sound doctrine. And the word sound here refers to something that is healthy or vibrant. And so Paul is instructing Titus to proclaim teaching suitable for the spiritual well-being or the spiritual health of his hearers. That's what he's being commanded to do. As we've mentioned on previous Sundays, Titus is a pastoral epistle, a pastoral letter. And it is one of three pastoral letters in the New Testament. Of course, the two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then, of course, this letter here to Titus. And in all three of these letters, Paul emphasizes over and over and over again the priority of sound doctrine. Let's just take a look at a few examples. Flip back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. The priority of sound doctrine, and look at the priority that Paul places on it in his letters to these young pastors, these young elders, Timothy and then Titus. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, for example, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Verse 13, he writes, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." And then just a few examples from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul exhorts Timothy here, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then over in chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul reminds Timothy, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and so on." And then verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then the culmination of all this here in 2 Timothy is found in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, "I charge you therefore," Paul says, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or not, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching or doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And then just a few examples from the epistle we're currently looking at, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, in some of his instruction to the elders of the churches. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word," Titus 1, 9, "as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And then again, our passage this morning, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And so that is why our priority here at Providence is the preaching of sound doctrine. I think that should be plainly apparent here. And that's because it is the top priority for the church in the New Testament epistles. Now, by the way, and this is just a side point, I don't think you'll find one reference in these three epistles to music in the church. In all of Paul's instruction to these young pastors, not a single word about music. Now, I don't say that to minimize the importance of beautiful worship music in the church. That's not my point. But my point is that for many in evangelical America, music is their top priority in choosing a church. You know, you talk to people, "Well, why do you go to this church?" Or, "What are you looking for in a church?" Well, we're looking for a church that has good music, and oftentimes contemporary music. And again, I'm not saying that beautiful worship music is not important in the church, but we have to look at what the scriptures prioritize. And in the scriptures and in the pastoral epistles, you have the priority of sound doctrine. If you follow the biblical pattern, a Christian should be looking for a church that practices and proclaims sound doctrine above any other consideration. Well, as I mentioned, not only do we find in this passage the priority of sound doctrine, but also the practicality of sound doctrine. As we continue in Titus chapter 2 here, we'll find that the content of the doctrine that Titus is to proclaim is very practical. It really deals with the nuts and bolts issues of the Christian life. And the thing we need to realize is that doctrine is not just the domain of theologians and pastors and Bible teachers, but sound doctrine is instruction that is suitable for the spiritual well-being of every member of the body. So sound doctrine is important for every single one of you. We need to remember that. And so what is it that Titus is to instruct the elders he has appointed to teach their congregations? Well, originally I was going to look at the instruction to be given to the older men this morning, as well as the older women in the church, until I realized that I had way too much information. We would have been here for a couple of hours. And so our focus today is on some of the godly qualities that are to characterize the older or spiritually mature women in the church and their responsibility then to instruct the younger women. And then we'll focus on the older, more mature men and the younger men next Sunday, Lord willing. And we begin by looking then at the older women here in verse 3. It says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, the word older here technically does refer to age. It's talking about older women of age. But we all know that being older does not guarantee spiritual maturity, right? I know people who've been Christian for decades who have really matured very little. And the assumption is here that if you've been a Christian for a number of years, if you're a woman in this context that has been walking with the Lord for a while, you should have grown to a certain level of spiritual maturity. That's the assumption that is made here in this passage. But this reference here to the older women should also be understood to refer to even somewhat younger women who are spiritually mature. You know, some of the more mature women in the church may be those who are in their 30s or in their 40s. He's not necessarily saying that the mature women in the church all are in their, you know, 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. And the first thing that Paul says should characterize these women in verse 3 is that they be reverent in behavior. That they be reverent in behavior. And we looked at this word reverent last week. It refers to being dignified. It refers to being honorable. It refers to being respectable. And of course, we know that we are to be reverent before God. But this is talking here about being reverent in behavior, demonstrating a dignity, an honor, a respectability. The older, more mature Christian women are to walk with a sense of dignity as daughters of the King. And that's not talking about pride now, but that's talking about a dignity as being a child of God, a daughter of the King. And it's always such a privilege to know or observe a Christian woman who carries herself in such a way. And Sarah, this week we were talking about this particular point, and I said, if I mention this to you, does one individual, one woman come to mind that would sort of exemplify these characteristics, dignity, honor, respectability? And she thought of the same woman that I did, and it's Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot. She was the wife of the late Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was martyred along with four other missionaries by the Auca Indians back in the 1950s, I believe it was. And I think there's a movie out now, Nate Saint, what's the tip of the spear, the end of the spear, okay. There's my terrible recollection of titles. But that's also a reference to that same group of men. And Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter, actually, after her husband was killed by these Auca Indians, actually returned to the Aucas to minister to those who had murdered her husband. And many of them were won to Christ. And so, you know, Elizabeth Elliot, that's just one point, but I mean, she lived a whole life of, and she's still living, of course, but she has lived an entire life of dignity and honor, a woman who I would consider to be truly reverent in behavior. It's kind of a humorous story along those lines. R.C. Sproul tells of an encounter with Elizabeth Elliot. They were talking one time, and she said to him, "Well, what does R.C. stand for?" And he said, "Well, it stands for Robert Charles, but I prefer R.C. She kind of looked at him and she said, "I shall call you Robert." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." And so he recognized that she was a woman of dignity and honor. And so he just told her, "Yes, ma'am, you can call me whatever you want." And so older, more mature Christian women are to be reverent in behavior here in this passage. Now, secondly, Paul again commands that the women not be slanderers, that they not be slanderers. And you'll remember from last week that the Greek word for slanderer is the word diabolos refers to malicious gossip, a word used to describe demons and even Satan himself. John MacArthur says that it is a term used 34 times in the New Testament to describe Satan. And again, Satan, as we looked at last week, is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. That is one of his main attacks upon the people of God, as he accuses the brethren. And so, as we mentioned last week, when somebody engages in malicious gossip, slander, backbiting, anything like that in the church, they are bringing the very work of Satan into our midst. Think of that for a minute. Bringing the very work of Satan into our midst. That's why we have labored the point so much that we must not be those who gossip and backbite and slander. It is destructive to the church. We bring the very work of Satan into the body. And so that is something that should give all of us a pause and reason to think. Well, then thirdly, Paul gives the admonition once again that the older, more mature women are not to be given to much wine. They're not to be slaves to wine or strong drink. And I think we've covered that warning sufficiently over the past couple of Sundays to warrant us moving on to the next point. We've talked about this for 2 weeks in a row. I don't think we need to cover that ground again. And so the next point then that Paul gives to Titus here is that these women are to be teachers of good things. These older, more mature women in the church are to be teachers of good things. That is, they are to teach that which is pleasing to God. Now, this word teach here does not refer to formal instruction. Paul's not saying that you need to have a seminar and have a class and the ladies sitting in front of you and having you teaching the ladies. Now, that might occur at times. That's fine. But he's not talking about that here. He's referring to coming alongside the younger women and teaching them by example and through informal instruction. That's what he's referring to here. He's talking about the older, more mature women coming alongside the younger women of the church and teaching them by example and by informal instruction. And so it talks about making a real investment in the lives of others. Now, what are these good things that the older, more mature women are to teach, and who are they to teach? Well, we see the answer to those questions in verses 4 and 5. It says that they're to be teachers of good things, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so it is the younger women who are to be instructed by the older, more mature women. Now, the younger women of the first century were not the 20-somethings of our day. You know, when we think of younger women today, typically we think of someone who might be in college or in their 20s or something like that. But remember, Mary was betrothed to Joseph as a teenager. She was 14, 15, some even guess she may have been 13 years old. And so the instruction that the older, more mature women are to give to the younger women is profitable for teens, and even to some degree to the girls approaching their teen years, as well as those women who are young in the faith. Again, when he talks about younger women, also women that may be young in the faith. And we're going to see here how practical sound doctrine really is. This is a message about the priority and the practicality of sound doctrine. We're going to see here how practical sound doctrine really is. And the first thing that the older women are to teach the younger women is to love their husbands. It doesn't get any more practical than that. Of all the things he could have instructed Titus to instruct the older women, to instruct the younger women on, he chooses to list first that they are to love their husbands. Now, this word love here, to my surprise, was not the Greek word agape, which is typical in the New Testament, but it is the Greek word philandro, which is a derivative of the Greek word phileo. And it actually refers to being affectionate toward your husband. The older women, more mature women, are to instruct the younger women to be lovingly affectionate toward their husbands. That's the instruction here. That's the first instruction that Paul gives to Titus here. And so I almost expected some elbows to fly at this point from the husbands into the sides of the wives, but I see some holding hands and things like that here. It's a great example for us this morning. And so the older, more mature women are to help them in this, to help them to learn how to love their husbands, to exhort them to be more affectionate toward their husbands by both example and instruction. And so that is the first instruction that Paul gives to Titus here. Well, secondly, the younger women are to be taught to love their children, referring, of course, to the very natural, maternal, tender-hearted care that a mother has for her children. And how important it is for children to know that they are loved every single day. Be sure your children know that you love them every single day. Now, we might take that for granted here in this church where we have wonderful families and so on, children obviously who are loved. But think of all the children, how many children around the world, the tragedy of children who never experience this sort of love. You know, I was thinking about that when I was watching that special on Haiti and seeing all these kids, I mean, you know, 8-year-old kids, 10-year-old kids, even younger, teens running around the streets of Haiti. No parents, their parents died in the earthquake or they've died from cholera or they're separated from them for some other reason, running around not without this wonderful, maternal, tender-hearted love that a mother has for her children. You know, and how our hearts should go out to these children and how we should seek to do whatever we can to minister to these little ones. And so Paul instructs Titus to instruct the younger, to instruct the older women, to instruct the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And then thirdly, the younger women are admonished to be discreet. To be discreet. That's what he says here at the beginning of verse 5. Now, to be discreet means to be of sound mind. It means to be self-controlled. And one who is discreet or exhibits discretion is one who is careful, one who is cautious. There's a modesty about how she carries herself. She measures, the discreet woman measures her words and her actions very carefully. She doesn't spew forth everything that comes into her mind. She doesn't act rashly. But she's careful, not frightened. You know, she's not afraid of things, but she's careful. She's cautious. She's modest in how she carries herself. And I thought of Mary, who demonstrated amazing self-control, I believe amazing discretion, by simply pondering in her mind the astounding angelic announcement that she would bear the Son of God. That was a young woman of amazing self-control, of amazing discretion. And so again, this word discretion refers to somebody who's careful, they're cautious, they're modest. They measure their words and their actions carefully. And so that is what the older women, more mature women, are to teach the younger women to be discreet. Well, we see next here in our passage that the younger women are to be taught to be chaste, to be pure, to be free from sinful defilement. And of course, the chastity or purity that we're talking about here is to originate in the heart of the child of God. It is to originate in your hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But in a culture that is obsessed with physical beauty and where women often opt for cosmetic surgery and other physical repairs, if you will, in order to stave off the natural effects of aging, and where sensuality of every sort is paraded before us on a consistent basis, an emphasis on the purity of the heart definitely cuts against the grain of our culture. It is so important that all the women in the church, but particularly the young women, understand the instruction of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. What does that say? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing, no matter how much some of them might try and stave off the natural effects of aging. Beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And a truly beautiful woman has a beauty emanating from a pure and a holy heart. That's true beauty in the eyes of God and in the eyes of a godly man. You know, there's those old songs, good-looking guys and good-looking girls are a dime a dozen. You know, there's all kinds of physically attractive men and women out there, but a physically attractive woman without this inner beauty really isn't attractive at all, and certainly not to a man of God. Now, Peter addresses the issue of this inner beauty of the heart over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Let me read that for you here. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste," there's that word again, "chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And so we notice here, first of all, in verse 2, that Peter refers to the chaste conduct, the pure conduct, the holy conduct of a godly wife. And then in verse 3, he speaks of their adornment. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, that word adornment refers to how a woman arranges herself. And of course, the outward adornment refers to her hair, her clothing, her jewelry. That's what we see here later. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. And so that word adornment is again referring to how she arranges herself. And he says that their adornment is not to be merely outward. You have to listen to that carefully. He's not saying that it's wrong to fix your hair or to wear jewelry or to wear nice clothing or whatever. He's not saying that it's wrong to do that. But what he's warning against is if this becomes the sole focus of a woman, if her sole focus, if her primary focus becomes physical adornment. He's warning against that here. But rather, he says, the focus of her adornment is to be the hidden person of the heart. That's what we read here in verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. She is to, in a sense, arrange her heart in a manner that pleases God. If you follow that same word, adornment, thinking of adornment as how she arranges herself, her inner adornment then is how she arranges her heart, and it is to be in a manner that pleases God. And that inner adornment is described here in verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Unlike outward beauty, which is subject to perishing and to decay and to fading away, no matter what a woman might try and do, you see some of these women that have had all these plastic surgeries and injections and everything, and they're Their face doesn't even move when they talk anymore. They look robotic. But the beauty that is outward is subject to perishing, to decay, to fading away. But this inward beauty, this inward purity of heart is incorruptible. It will never fade away. It is not subject to perishing or decaying or passing away. And Peter says here that this incorruptible beauty, this beauty that will never fade away, is characterized by a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle and a quiet spirit. We read here, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit." Now, that word gentle there can also be translated as meek. The word quiet describes a woman who possesses a tranquil or a peaceable spirit. A tranquil spirit, a peaceable spirit. This is true beauty in the eyes of God. And so this is a picture of a woman that is chaste, that is pure. And Peter tells us here that a woman's adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit is viewed as very precious, that is, of great price, extremely valuable in the sight of God. This is what God values. Extremely valuable. It is of infinitely greater value in the eyes of God than even the most luxurious outward adornment. And I think that goes without saying. And this inner purity of heart will then manifest itself outwardly. Look back with me for a moment at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice what he says here. "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety." That word propriety refers to, according to John MacArthur, a humility that is mixed with a moderation. "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." And so this inner beauty, this inner purity will manifest itself outwardly as the women seek to adorn themselves outwardly in modest apparel, not calling attention to themselves in any way, with propriety and moderation. And so, should not this be the pursuit of every Christian woman, as we read about here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4? Should not this be the pursuit of every Christian woman, that which is very precious in the sight of God? If you know, you know, you hear the question all the time, "Well, you know, I'm wondering what God's will is for my life." You know, you hear that question a lot. "I want to know what God's will is for my life." Well, ladies, you know one thing for sure that is God's will. This is something that is very precious in His sight, and that is the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. How important it is, ladies, that you see the importance of this and that you pray that the Lord would develop these qualities in you through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit as He works through the Word of God in your lives. Now, from this particular passage, I've heard women say to me, "Well, that's just not my personality." Well, the Lord's not trying to destroy your personality. He wants to sanctify your personality. My personality, after 25 years of being a Christian, is a lot different than it was 25 years ago. He has transformed me through the renewing of my mind. Whatever I am now, imperfect as it is far different from what it was 25 years ago. Same thing with you ladies. It's a process. Growth and maturity, sanctification in the Christian life is a process. But don't just abandon this because it cuts against the grain of our culture. And don't just abandon this because it might not be your personality. But understand that this is that which pleases God. It is that which he values very highly. And so let's keep these things in mind. Well, as we return to Titus 2, and I notice I haven't had any tomatoes or anything thrown at me yet, so we're doing good. As we return to Titus 2, we find next that the older, more mature women are to teach the younger women to be homemakers. To teach the younger women to be homemakers, that is, keepers at home. And so once again, we see here that the primary focus of the Christian woman is to be her character, her family, and her home. Character, family, and home. Now I realize, as the Lord understands, that there are many women today who must work outside the home for long hours due to circumstances that are out of their control. Divorce, perhaps never having been married, perhaps the death of a spouse, husband unable to work, financial setbacks, whatever the case may be. And for these women, it is a real challenge to be a homemaker. God understands that. And yet we must not diminish the scriptural command that a woman, a wife, is to be a godly homemaker, at least as much as they can. They are to seek to create a warm, loving, holy atmosphere in their homes. And of course, we know young couples who got married and both husband and wife embarked on careers, and then they begin to have children. And these young mothers then long to stay at home with their babies, but they can't. And so I think there's a difference between the necessity of working outside the home and choosing to work outside the home. It's not my business to make that decision for any of you. That's your responsibility before the Lord as the Holy Spirit works in your life. But let's not lose the scriptural emphasis here. The older, more mature women are to teach the younger women to be homemakers, to be keepers at home. Now, I think that Proverbs 31, which describes the virtuous wife, the virtuous mother, provides an excellent model for a homemaker. And so if you've never read Proverbs 31, I would encourage you to do so even today or sometime this week. Take some time and examine Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, this virtuous wife, this virtuous woman, her focus is on her family and on her home. She is extremely diligent in caring for the needs of her family. And yet she's industrious, and she provides supplemental income for the family while having a great deal of independence in her business dealings. But again, if you go through that chapter, her priority is her home, her husband, her children, and their needs. And how important it is that this priority be maintained by us in the church, certainly, as we live in the midst of a society where the family and the home are under such vicious attack. And so again, that's why we need to stand on the principles of Scripture. Even though the society that we live in works completely against those principles, we must stand upon these principles. Tim prayed, they're timeless, eternal principles of Scripture. Sound doctrine is what is being instructed here today. Well, as we continue in Titus 2:5, Paul instructs Titus that the younger women are to be taught to be good, that is, kind, doing what is good and beneficial for others. He's to instruct them to be that as well. And then it says here that they are to be obedient to their own husbands. Obedient, notice it doesn't say obedient to anyone's husband, but obedient to their own husbands. Now, despite the protests of our godless culture, there is to be order and structure in every area of society and life. And God, who is a God of order, has established this authority structure. In the church, we've looked over the last couple of Sundays, there's an authority structure in the church, and we all have somebody to submit to, or an entity to submit to. The elders of the church are to submit to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. And the elders are then to rule or govern in the church with the hearts of shepherds. In our workplaces, you have bosses, you have supervisors who are in authority over you, and you are to submit to that authority. In the civil realm, we have government. We're to submit to the laws of our land. We're to obey the traffic laws. We have sheriff's deputies and policemen out there enforcing the laws of the land. We're to obey the laws of the land. And in the home, there's an authority structure. The husband is to be the head of the wife. The wife is to be obedient to her own husband. That is the teaching of Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Paul's very clear here. He says, and this may have been a problem in this particular city of Ephesus, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Again, cuts against our cultural trends. That's what it says. But we would also hasten to add the husband's responsibility here in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." The husband is to love his wife with a selfless, sacrificial love. The same sort of a heart that brought Christ to the cross. A selfless, sacrificial heart. That is the heart that the husband is to love his wife with. And guys, we have a responsibility to grow into spiritual maturity that we might truly function well as the heads of our homes. Too many women have husbands who are basically spiritual sluggards and are less mature than their godly wives, even though they've had every opportunity to grow into spiritual maturity. There's no excuse for a man who has been a Christian for years that is a spiritual sluggard and is not living out his responsibilities as the head of the home in a godly fashion. I can't tell you how many times I've, over the years, not in this church, but in other churches, you see families walking in and the wife is carrying the Bible and the husband's trudging along behind and she's involved in ministry and all of these other things, and you know, he just kind of comes to church and sits and goes home and that's it. And so guys, we have a responsibility. We must grow up, wake up, and be the true leaders in our homes. There are many women who want to submit to their husbands and want to obey their husbands, but they haven't grown in godliness. And so we have a responsibility to grow and mature and be the heads of our homes and to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, what is the reason that Paul gives in Titus for the wives to submit to their husbands? Well, if you go flip back there with me, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, what is the reason Paul gives here? He says, "Obedient to their own husbands." Why? "That the word of God may not be blasphemed." That the word of God may not be blasphemed. God and his word are dishonored when his people are observed living unholy lives. And oftentimes that happens in the context of the home. When that happens, God and his word are dishonored. A disobedient wife not only dishonors her husband, but also dishonors God and dishonors his word. That's what Paul is saying here to Titus at the end of this little section of Scripture. Well, as we close this morning, we need to remember several things, 4 points of application. As we close this morning, we need to remember, first of all, I've got 4 points, the priority of sound doctrine. Let me just emphasize that again, and how this must be the primary emphasis of a New Testament church. When a church compromises in the area of doctrine, and we see the evidence all around us, every other area of life and ministry in that church then is affected and will suffer. And oftentimes when you have churches that compromise in the area of doctrine and they're not proclaiming sound doctrine consistently, you end up with an immature body and often a divided body. And so that's why, again, we want to emphasize the priority of sound doctrine here at Providence Bible Church. Secondly, we want to remember the practicality of sound doctrine and how the accurate, thorough teaching of Scripture touches every area of our belief and practice. And that's why we're committed to preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. Because then through that teaching of Scripture, through that teaching of sound doctrine, every area of our lives and our beliefs and our practices are touched at some point. We just don't choose the things that are popular or the things that we think might draw a crowd. But we preach all of the Scripture, the whole counsel of God. And again, that demonstrates the practicality of sound doctrine. The thorough teaching of Scripture touches every area of our belief and practice, including the godly conduct of older, more mature women, and then the younger women. Thirdly, third point of application, we need to remember how important it is that these godly qualities that Paul has listed for Titus characterize the lives of the older, more mature women, and that they then come alongside the younger women, teaching them by example and by instruction. Now, this begins in the home. You ladies who have daughters, it's your responsibility to instruct your daughters in these things. First of all, you need to live these things out before them and then instruct them in these things. And then it extends to the church body as a whole as well. You know, the responsibility of all the more mature older women to come alongside the younger women and to lead them by example and by informal instruction. And then finally, you know, we really need to remember that the views of this world are in diametrical opposition to scriptural teaching, especially in this area. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, to the styles of this world, the fashions of this world, the viewpoints of this world. But rather," he says, "be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind." And of course, the renewing of your mind comes as you are faithfully abiding in Christ, in His Word, and in prayer. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Rather, allow the Word of God to renew your mind, that your life would then be transformed, and that you would be a woman of godly character, of true internal beauty, emanating outward then for the glory of God. And so a very important teaching, very practical doctrine that Paul instructs Titus in order that he might instruct the older women, that the older women then might teach the younger women. Well, as we close this morning, these things are only possible as we abide in Christ, as we abide in His Word and His prayer day by day, as His life then flows through us. And I would invite you to turn with me